Dismissed at this time. Appreciate those folks that. Who is that? Looks like somebody from Newport back there, Tuckerman, somewhere along in there. I asked the usher to take these folks up to the front row and seat them. I was Jeanette's pastor 28 years ago, and they're visiting with us today. Good to have you all with us. How do you like us parading you in front of everybody as you? This is Jeanette and Wayne, and we're glad to have you folks with us. Take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter. Maybe somebody can help me out here. I've been looking. I knew I was going to preach on this 13th chapter today, but I was trying to find a verse that where if somebody had been mean to you or someone you didn't particularly care about, you didn't have to love them. And I'm still trying to find that verse. Does anybody know where that's at? I don't believe it's in there. I've looked. Even no matter what, God's given us the supreme example of love. And I almost wore tennis shoes today because I could. They had laces tied, a way to tie them. And it's going to show you that when someone gives you an example and you follow that example over and over and over again, you just do it that way. And I don't know if my mother didn't know how to tie shoes or it was my brother that didn't know how to tie shoes, but my brother taught me how to tie shoes, and I still can't tie shoes. I can tie them, but it doesn't look like anyone else is tying the shoe when I get through. Anybody got on a pair of tennis shoes? Come up here, Travis. Put your foot up there, would you, or can you? You want me to help you get it up there?
No, okay.
Some of you can't see this, but Travis will be able to. And the point that I want to make is that Jesus is our supreme example in love. And what he has taught us in the scripture is what you and I are to follow. And the way that we are able to digest that, the way that you and I are able to make it a part of our lives and everything that we do. Are you all right, Travis? Is that, I have to be careful, Travis, he's kind of old. He's 12 days older than me. When we do it over and over and over again, we make that a part of our life. And so the only way that we can really understand this chapter about love is that we just practice it over and over and over again. Well, I never did learn to tie shoes, and I'm kind of thinking that my brother probably ties his this way too, but he was the one that taught me to tie shoes, and have you ever seen anything like that?
No.
Okay, thank you, Travis. And that's still the way that I tie shoes, so I made sure that when our kids came along, I had their mama to show them how to tie shoes so they wouldn't tie shoes like me. Because I had to struggle with a lot of stuff when I was young, and obviously tying shoes must have been one of them. But I did that over and over until that was the only way that I could figure it out, was to do it that way. And I've done that for 60 plus years. if we will practice over and over and over what the Lord has laid down for us through the Scripture, it becomes a part of our living. So take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, and the first verse, and let's stand together. And you guys got my video ready to go? And after I read this, we'll do that. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, and most of your translations are going to say love. The King James translates it charity, so I'll be saying charity because I'm reading out of the King James. But you transfer that in your mind as love. I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it is, profiteth me nothing. Love suffereth long and is kind. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemingly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Love never faileth. But where there be prophecies, they shall fail. Where there be tongues, they shall cease. Where there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, and when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now, I see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even also, I'll know even as also I am known. And now by faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. You may be seated. Watch this. Technology is great when it works.
I remember a song about love.
Me too.
Yeah, I do too. That's wonderful.
Jesus loves you. His love just keeps going on and on.
And on and on and on. When other friends disappoint you, you can be sure he is there all along. 'Cause love never gives up. Love never lets us down. Love keeps on trying. Smiles and frowns.
Love is very patient and kind, never jealous or envious, never boastful or proud, never haughty or selfish or rude. Love does not demand its own way, it's not irritable or touchy, it does not hold grudges and will hardly even notice when others do it wrong.
Love is gentle and patient, It gives and then gives some more. Shares without hesitation.
And doesn't even try to keep score. 'Cause love never gives up. Love never lets down. Love keeps on trying. Smiles and frowns. Love never says die. Even when it gets rough. Love just never gives up. Love never gives up. Love never lets down.
For some of you old Southern Gospel fans, you probably recognize a couple of those folks on that video. I want to read you a passage, this same passage that we've been talking about now, from 1 Corinthians 13, from the Message Translation, or the Message Bible. If I speak with human eloquence and angelic essence, but do not love, I am nothing but the cracking of a rusty gate. If I speak God's word with power and revealing all His mysteries and making everything plain as day, and if I have faith that says to a mountain, jump, and it jumps, but I don't love, I'm nothing. If I give everything I own to the poor, and even go to the stake to be burned as a martyr, but I don't love, I've got nothing, nowhere. So no matter what I say, what I believe, and what I do, I'm bankrupt without love. Love never gives up. Love cares more for others than for self. Love does what it doesn't have. Love doesn't want what it doesn't have. Excuse me. Love doesn't strut. I like that. Have you ever seen anybody that could strut sitting down? Doesn't have a swelled head. Doesn't force itself on others. Isn't always me first. Doesn't fly off the handle. Doesn't keep score of the sins of others. Doesn't reveal when others grovel. Takes pleasure in the flowering of truth. Puts up with anything. Trusts God always. Always looks for the best. Never looks back, but keeps going to the end. Boy, this is just getting harder and harder. Love never dies. Inspired speech will be over someday. Praying in tongues will end. Understanding will reach its limit. We know only a portion of the truth, and what we say about God is always incomplete. But when the complete arrives, our incompleteness will be canceled. When I was an infant, at my mother's breast, I gurgled and cooed like an infant. When I grew up, I left those infant ways for good. We don't yet see things clearly. We're squinting in the fog, peering through a mist. But it won't be long before the weather clears and the sun shines bright. We'll see it all then. See it all as clearly as God sees us, knowing Him directly just as He knows us. But for right now, until that completeness, we have three things to do to lead us toward the consummation. Trust steady in God. Hope unswavering. Love, and I love this word, love extravagantly. And the best of these three is love. Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Philippians, the second chapter. Ephesians, Philippians. And look at verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, and this word Spirit here is the word Holy Spirit, any fellowship in the Holy Spirit. You see, when you and I are born again, when we know Christ as our Savior, there is this fellowship in the Spirit that you and I are able to testify of. You and I have in common because the same Spirit that is in me as a Christian is the same Spirit that is in you as a Christian. So we have fellowship in the Spirit. If any bowels and mercies, fulfill you my joy. And Paul is writing to the church at Philippi here. He's sending a message to them, of course, inspired by the Holy Spirit of God for those readers of His day, but also for the readers of our day, because this Scripture has to do with us personally today, right now. Verse 3 says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Don't let pride enter into it. But in lowliness of mind. Now look, grab hold of this. If we're not real careful, we'll miss it. In lowliness of mind. Where do we get to that place? In lowliness of mind. Doesn't mean that we think that we're worthless. It doesn't mean that at all. In lowliness of mind. But let each esteem others better than themselves. You're better than me? No. No, I've set you on a plane above me that I'm to be your servant. Jesus said if we're going to be a leader, we're going to be a servant. We're going to serve other people. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Jesus is our supreme example. He is the one that has set the supreme example for us to follow in love. The songwriter put it this way, see from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did ever such, here's our word, did ever such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? Jesus is our example. In the New Testament, there's three words for love. Now, I'm not a Greek scholar. To tell you the truth, I didn't do very good. Matter of fact, I dropped the class because I couldn't keep up. When I was talking to the professor about dropping the class, he said, Lanny, this is baby Greek. And I said, baby Greek? I thought he was lining my wheels. He'd been the professor of religion for several years, and he and I were actually friends. And he said, it'll keep you up all night. And anyway, there's three words for that in the New Testament. One of them is Eros. Have you ever heard of Eros? It's a place over by Bruno. Did you know that? And it's actually a word for love in the New Testament. It's a word for romantic love or sensual love. Eros Love asks the question, what can I get out of this? The problem that I have with a lot of young folks that come and talk to me that I didn't know when I was young, but I figured out through the years and the number of folks that I've talked to that many people who think they're in love are not in love, they're in lust. And so they have to come to a place to understand what is the difference between love and lust. And real love is a giving love. Real love is a sacrificial love that I'd give my life for that individual. Phileo is, this is where the city Philadelphia gets its name, the city of love. But it's a cooperative love. It's a city of brotherly love. Phileo is it's deeper in the kind of love that it is beyond Eros, but it asks, what can we get of this? There is this fellowship part of that. But then when we get down to the kind of love that Jesus talks about and the kind of love that he gave us the example for, and you've heard this over and over again, it's agape love. The word used all the time in 1 Corinthians 13 is this word agape over and over. A lot of your contemporary versions will use love. Agape love is unconditional. It's the way that God loves us. This Eros love, this romantic love, is it loves when. It always has to be paid for its love. Always has to be rewarded. I tease Gwen that our relationship operates on a point system. And I gain points by doing things. But that's really not. That's a joke. I'll say I should have really gotten some points out of that. This phileo love is, it says because. I love you because you're my brother. I love you because you're my wife or my child. But that doesn't necessarily mean sacrificial love because I see parents who say that they love their children, but they're not loving them sacrificially. They're giving them something to get them out of their hair instead of giving them of themselves and giving them that will cause them to sacrifice. They're allowing something else to do it. I've seen dads that tried to use the excuse over time so he could provide more for his family. He wasn't trying to provide more for his family. He's trying to provide more for himself. He was trying to make himself look better in the community or in his family. He wasn't sacrificing for his family. I want to tell you something, men. You'd be better off in some kind of hut out on the side of the road with a tarpaulin over the top of it to keep it from leaking than in a mansion up on a hill somewhere and not doing what God's called you to do for your family. That's not love at all. Love is sacrificial. Love is hard. Love is doing it when it's hard to do. Love is putting that other person above yourself. Agape love loves in spite. And when you follow Jesus' example, like the example of tying your shoe, then you learn what real love is all about. In 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, if you look back to verse 12 and look at that very last verse of chapter 12, there's something that Paul said in there that entitles the message today, but we might miss. He said, I'm going to show you a better way. I'm going to show you a better way to do things. I'm going to show you the correct and the better way to do things. When we think of the disciples and when they experience this kind of love, they're willing to forsake all and follow Him. Look with me at Luke's Gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke. And look at the 5th chapter and look at verse 1. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon Him to hear the Word of God, He stood by the lake of Gennesaret. And He saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And He entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and He prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And He sat down and He taught the people out of the ship. Now hang on. This just keeps getting better and better. You know, when you read God's Word, it just keeps getting better and better. And this just keeps getting better and better. And so, now when He had left speaking, when He got through with the sermon, He said to Simon, are you getting this picture? Are you picturing this? He's in Simon's ship. He's in his big fishing boat. And one of the things that I always recognize in this passage or when this is talked about is Jesus never hesitated to ask people to do stuff for Him. He would just ask folks to do stuff all the time. And so He says, I want you to push this out. What? We just pull this thing in. I mean, you want us to push it out again? Yeah, push it out where everybody can gather up here and they can hear me. I want to be out in the water a little bit. So He pushes Him out in the water, and He gets through preaching. And when He got through preaching, He said to Simon, let's go out in the deep water and let down your net for a catch. And Simon answered and said unto Him, Master, we've toiled all night, we've fished all night, and we've taken nothing. Nevertheless, at Thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had done, they enclosed a great multitude of fish. And they beckoned unto their partners. Now, I used this passage not too long ago. There's a whole lot here. I'm not going to try to hit all these other points, which were in the other ship, and they that they should come and help them, and they came and filled both the ships so that they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, you need to get out of here. Yeah, I turned two pages, didn't I? You don't know. This Bible really is. He said, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, that's, in other words, everybody was astonished at the amount, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, these thunderous boys, these sons of thunder, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, don't be afraid, fear not. From now on, it's going to be different. From now on, your life is going to be different. Because when we see the life of Jesus, now, He's preached to the multitude, and then He focuses in on an individual. Now, I want to ask you about the individuals that God has brought into your life. Now, why has He done that? Why did He do that? Why has He brought those individuals into your life? A little boy, a little girl, a man or a woman, a neighbor, to love on them. Now look at what Jesus does here. Do you see what He did? He just loved on Peter. Really? I mean, Peter didn't catch any fish. Jesus knew that. He'd fished all night. He didn't catch anything. He said, I tell you what, let's go back out. Oh, we fished all night. I'm seasoned. I know about this stuff. Let's go back out. Let it down. Not only did he fill his own boat, but he filled the boats of those around him. And Jesus is just demonstrating his love here for individuals. And he says to Peter, I've got something else planned for you. It's not fishing. Now guess what, folks? You may work at Tyson. You may work down at the school. You may be retired. Whatever. You may cut hair, Jeremiah. Some way I think my barber has gotten too personal with me. He said here a while back when he was cutting my hair, he said, I'm going to tell this, my wife will get mad afterwards, but he said, you want me to get those hairs out of your nose? I said, yeah, last time he said your eyebrows have grown out so much as pushing your glasses off. But he asked me about these nose hairs. He said, you look like you've got a granddad long legs crawled up in there. That's a little too personal, don't you think? He's got another plan for you and for me. And it's people. It's loving on people. It's bringing people into our life to love on them. And this is what he said to Peter. You may be a fisherman, but from now on you're going to catch men. Who was this guy? Who was this Peter? Some kind of trained theologian? No. Was he working in the priest office? No. What kind of guy was he? I mean, James and John was his. They were his partners, and when people didn't do what they thought that they ought to do, they asked God, said, "Why don't we rain down fire on them, kill them all?" Jesus said, "From now on, you're going to catch men." Look on down at 12, Luke 5:12. And it came to pass, he was in a certain city, and behold, a man full of leprosy. We studied that a little bit ago, a few weeks ago. Here's somebody that nobody would have anything to do with. He was outcast from his family. He was outcast from his city. But I want you to see this. Who, seeing Jesus, fell on his face and besought him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And he, now look at verse 13. And he put forth his hand. Do you see it? He wasn't supposed to touch a leper. He wasn't supposed to hug a leper. He put forth his hand and he touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately the leprosy departed from him. Now, this is what that word touch means. There's a lot of different ways you can touch people. There's people don't like to be hugged. Have you ever noticed that? I'm a hugger. I just hug on people. I can't hardly help myself. I hug on people. And sometimes people don't like that. Especially me. And I get, oh. But they learn how. If they've been here for a little while, they learn how. And I remember Kelly Pouncil, they had warned him, said, that preacher will hug you. And first time he was here and he headed out the door, he said, oh no, here it comes. He's been hugging people ever since. This is what this word means, that he touched him. He didn't. He didn't touch him like that. This touch gives us the ideal of the scales on a fish. You know about the scales on a fish? They touch one another, don't they? They're just all together. Really, this gives us the indication that Jesus just pulled him into him and hugged him. Wow. This leper. and the leprosy left him. Jesus reached out and he loved on him with the kind of love that he wants to give us. And in Luke 5 and verse 16, as we just move on down this chapter, we find another great example of love. Now, you know what happened here. I'm going to rush a little bit right in here. Matter of fact, I'm going to quit right in here. But I'm going to give you this little story. You know the story, right? This guy was paralyzed. And he could not do anything for himself. But he had some buddies that loved on him. They had the kind of love that Jesus has. And they got his pallet, and he was laying on the pallet, and one of them got on each corner. And they got him up on the roof of the house. Because they could not get to Jesus any other way, they got him up on the roof of the house, and they dug a hole down through the roof. And they let him down in front of Jesus in the through the house, through the roof. Now, I don't know about you, but I want to be a corner man. It's hard for me to stay with stuff, be a corner man. Love never gives up. Love never lets down. Love keeps on going through smiles or frowns. Love never says die, even when it gets tough. Love just never... what? Gives up. Let's stand together. I want to ask you the most important decision that, ask you about the most important decision that you could possibly ever make in all your life. Do you know Christ as your Savior? I want to tell you that there's not a dozen ways to get to heaven, but only one. And that's through Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and that no man comes to the Father but by me. And if you have not invited Jesus into your heart as personal Savior, I want to ask you to do that today. I'm going to ask you to do something very brave and very difficult, maybe. And that is for you to step out from where you're at and come to where I'm at. And by your coming to be able to say, I want to give my heart to Jesus today. I want to be saved. I want to follow Him. I'd like to catch me in all the rest of my life. Maybe there's another decision in your life that you need to make. Maybe it's to come to this altar and repent. Turn from your sin and turn to Jesus with all your heart. Maybe it's to become a part of this fellowship. But you'll just have to settle that with God, what He wants you to do. So we're going to sing a song of invitation, give you an opportunity to make a decision for Christ. And I'm going to ask you to leave your seat, come down here, make a decision for Jesus if He's dealing with your heart.